Log Talk Radio.
Attention to what's going on, so that you're not taken by surprised by anything that is happening. We pray that we are forever following after the Most High Elohim, and that He is in our corner, that He sustains us, that He keeps us, that He protects us in all that we call on Him for, and even for things that we don't call on Him for that we don't know to ask for. So, once again, I want to welcome everybody, those that are in Pow Talk, in Blog Talk, on the internet in general, those that are in North America, South America, the African continent, the Middle East, the Far East, the European theater, the Communist Bloc countries. We greet you in the only name whereby men must be saved, the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, or Jesus the Christ, in the English. We are continuing, and we'll probably be finishing up, maybe, this series on the culture of Elohim, the culture of Elohim given to all mankind, to understand that mankind should be following after the laws of the Most High and after His culture, and not the Most High being converted to their culture. And this is what, you know, I see in the world, that each nation belief system that is believing on Him is wanting Him to convert to their understanding of Him, and for Him to convert to the way that they're used to worshiping. And it's just not so. It is not so, and it was, He never intended that. He intended the vice versa, that the world would convert to Him. And so we're continuing in this study, and today we're going to be looking at adding to our faith, adding to faith, because, you know, scriptures tell us that we have to have faith. So we're going to define what that faith is, and then we're going to look at, you know, particular definitions so that we can further define what our faith should be in the Most High. So with that being said, because this sun here today, coming from the market, going to the market, when I first got up this morning, you know, and took my shower and said, okay, let me walk out to the truck. The heat was just suffocating. I was like, man, oh, man, oh, man, this is just not good. And coming home, you know, packing up this evening or this afternoon, packing the stuff up in the truck and, you know, trying to do it in a hurry, and getting out of there, getting home because my AC in my truck went out. So riding around in 112-degree heat with no AC, it's not fun. And so my AC is not totally 100% all the way out. If I turn it on low, I can feel some cool air coming out, but it's not enough to, you know, to overtake the heat that's in the car or to replace it. So, you know, riding home or from home and back to home, anytime I get in this truck right now, it's miserable. So I hope to get that taken care of the beginning of next month, because there's just no way to be here this time of year with no AC. I don't know how people do it. I'm too old for it. Don't want to, you know. I remember when I was younger, we had a Ford Tempo. When I and my wife got married, I had a 280Z. It only fit two people. I said, well, that's not going to work for a family. So, you know, we got a Ford Tempo, and I hated that car. But, you know, because it, you know, took away my 280Z. And I remember when I went to work for this company, we had gotten to Arizona, and the windows went out, you know, the heat burnt out the motors and the windows, and then the AC went out. So I would be riding to and from work in the summertime, the windows won't go down, the AC won't come on, and I was just a hot mess. I mean, I would be suffering coming home with soaked from top to bottom and sweat, and, you know, would be really just done for it when I got home. Nevertheless, you know, I said those days will never happen again. Now, enough about me. Let's look toward our Elohim. Let me have the ladies who cover their heads, men, uncover your heads, and let us go before the Most High. Let's do our statement of faith. I believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. I believe all holy men must be inspired and directed by the Spirit of Yah, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. I believe there is one Elohim according to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. I believe that Yeshua is the manifest Son of Yah, according to Luke chapter 1, verse 35. I believe I'm a new covenant child of Yah, according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. I believe of the royal priesthood, according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I believe I am chosen and directed by Yah, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I believe I'm a child of Yah and of the seed of Abraham, according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29. I can do all things through Mashiach, which strengthens me, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It is my whole duty to fear Yah and keep his commandments, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let's give our Elohim a hand clap of praise on today, and it's to honor him. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah to you, O Yah Elohim. Glory and honor and majesty and praise belong to you, Father, and to you alone. And another will we not worship, Father, but you. For you are our Elohim, Father, and we just give you glory on today. We give you glory. We worship you, Father. We worship you. We worship you. We worship you. We honor you. Hallelujah. 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 You are our Elohim. You are our Savior. You are our Redeemer. You are our everything, Father. And so, Father, we just want you to know how much we love you on today. We just love you. We just love you from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet. Hallelujah. Glory to you, O Father. Glory, 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 glory. Glory to you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah and hallelujah. Thank you, Yah Elohim. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Holy hands raised to the Most High Elohim. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your loving kindness and your tender mercy. We thank you for life and health and strength today. We thank you for the opportunity to once again come together and to break bread and to observe your Shabbat, a day of rest that you have ordained that your people should keep perpetually throughout all time. Father, we ask that you will forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. We ask that you lead us not into temptation, but that you deliver us from evil. We ask that you hold not the iniquity of our forefathers against us, for they are all gone by the way of the grave, and we are still yet here, seeking to keep your statutes, your laws, and your commandments, in spirit and in truth. Father, you said that your people have done wickedly, and that we have walked contrary to you, and that you have walked contrary to us. You said, but if we would but turn from our wicked ways and repent from our sins, and not complain about the punishment that you have placed upon us, by scattering us into all the nations of the world, if you would once again turn your eyes and your ears towards your people Israel. So, Father, we acknowledge that we have walked contrary to you and that you have walked contrary to us. And, Father, we are repenting from our wicked ways and turning from our sins. And we won't complain about the punishment that you have placed upon us by scattering us in all the nations of the world. But this will be our testimony. This is what happens to you when you disobey the Most High Elohim. Father, we pray for the seed of Israel that is asleep, that you might wake them and give them an answer to come and keep your statutes, your laws, and your commandments. We pray for the seed of Israel that is awake, that you might give us a meek and a humble spirit, the spirit of love for your love. We pray for the seed of Abraham, all that you call a Messiah, that they would hear your voice and that they would come and that they would obey. Now, Father, as we go to work in the kingdom, we ask that you would smile upon this work and that you would give us favor in all that we do. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name, I pray. Amen and amen. The sounding of the shofar. Our scripture reading for today is coming from the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Elohim was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of the angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. May the Most High bless you to the reading, the hearing, the understanding, and the doing of his word. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name, I pray. Amen and amen.
Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me work upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Thank you.
Yeah, reveal yourself to me. Show me the way I'm supposed to be. Yeah, you are my shield, my glory. It's around my head, yeah, you sustain me. Yeah, reveal yourself to me. Show me the way I'm supposed to be. Yeah, you are my shield, my glory. It's around my head, yeah, you sustain me.
Please have mercy upon me. Oh yeah, I am weak, I am so weary. I watered my couch with my tears. My eye is consumed cause of grief for so many years. Every day I throw my prayers up, I never did get an answer. Could it be that you are angry with me? I still praise you according to your righteousness. How excellent is thy name in all the earth.
Yeah, reveal yourself to me. Show me the way I'm supposed to be. Yeah, you are my shield, my glory. It's around my head, yeah, you sustain me. Yeah, reveal yourself to me.
In my times of trouble, you are the king. There's no other besides you. You are my redeemer from the ones I was sold to. And I am so grateful that we're the apple of your eye. And you are my rock, you are my fortress, you are my strength, and you are my deliverer. So how long shall we bear this oppression? I call on your name right now.
Yeah, reveal yourself.
Reveal yourself
me.
To
show
me.
Show me the way I'm supposed to
supposed
be.
To
yeah,
be. Yeah, reveal yourself to me. Please reveal yourself to me. Reveal yourself to me. Oh, 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 oh. Yeah, reveal yourself to me. Yeah, reveal yourself.
Yeah, you are my
shield,
my glory,
Amen. 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 Well, we want to go ahead and jump into this precept. Our reference verse for this precept is Romans chapter 2 and verse 14. Romans chapter 2 and verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. And what this simply means is that where the laws of the Gentiles line up with the Most High laws, they are acceptable. It means that their laws are meeting the culture of the Most High. But where their laws do not line up with the laws of the Most High, they are not acceptable. So he says, when they do, then they are a law unto themselves. We're going to pick up where we left off at in Proverbs chapter 30, the book of Proverbs chapter 30. And we're going to get verses 5 and 6. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6. Every word of Elohim is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. So the Most High said, don't add to his words and don't take away from them. Just say what he says and do what he says to do. It's very simple. So proverb is warning us against adding to Elohim's words. And it's highlighting the purity and the sufficiency. Elohim's words are sufficient. They are enough. We don't have to add to them. And when we take away from them, not that we weaken them, but that we are doing something that we are commanded not to do. Go to Revelation chapter 22, the book of Revelation chapter 22. And let's get verses 18 and 19. Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, Elohim shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man should take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, Elohim shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. This is a strong warning at the end of Revelation. It underscores the importance of preserving the integrity of Elohim's revealed words. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Severe penalties for doing either or. So mankind should only be doing what the Most High says, period, under all circumstances. Doesn't matter what land they're in, no matter what their culture is, but especially if they say that they follow him. If they say they are quote-unquote Christian, if they say they are quote-unquote a Catholic, they should be following him. Okay. Look at the ceremonial law and their observances. The Mosaic law included various commandments related to the ceremonial practices, such as dietary laws, festivals, and Sabbaths. So let's look at these from Messiah's teaching. Go to Matthew chapter 5, the book of Matthew chapter 5. And let's get verse 17. Starting in verse 17, Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 17. Yeshua affirmed the continuity of the law, emphasizing that, hold on a minute. Let me go ahead and read the verse first. Thought I put it in here, but I did not. So Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. And the word of the Most High reads, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but fulfill. Now, Christendom is teaching that because Messiah fulfilled the law, they don't have to. But Messiah never said that because he fulfilled the law, nobody else had to. That's the reason he fulfilled the law, was to give us an example. It served to save us, but to also give us an example of how we fulfill the law. Love is the fulfillment of the law. That's why he says, love you one another. Messiah said, as I have loved the church. And he gave his life for it. So we are to love one another as he loved the church. And we are to continue to fulfill the law of Elohim. Can't say, well, I don't have to keep those commandments. I don't have to do that stuff because I already did it. Messiah already did it. No, we are still supposed to continue it. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 supports the view that believers are to adhere to the law as part of their obedience and devotion to Elohim. How the church comes to the understanding that they don't have to do this because they don't want to do it. It's just that simple. They don't want to do it. But the scriptures in Messiah clearly show that they are required to. Let's look and see what the apostles taught on this. Acts chapter 15, the book of Acts chapter 15. Now let's see what Messiah's apostles, what they took from what he said. Did they go contrary to him? Did they see something different? And let's get verses 19 and 20, 19 through 21. Acts chapter 15, verses 19 through 21. Wherefore, my sentence is this. Now, we know in the book of Acts, this is where we have some Pharisees who are telling the Gentiles that in order to be saved, they must keep the law of circumcision. They must keep the law of circumcision, and we'll probably say and keep the rest of the law, too. But we know that the verdict that James and the church came back with was starting in verse 19. Wherefore, my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to Elohim. We're not going to trouble them with it. But that we write unto them that they abstain from the pollution of idols, from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time has in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. So James and the early church expected the Gentiles for salvation to only, you know, do those four things. Abstain from the pollution of idols, abstain from fornication, from things strangled, and from the consuming blood, eating blood. But they also expected that they would learn the law every Sabbath day. You know, they had I don't believe they had any clue that Israel would not be continuing to teach the law because Israel was going to be destroyed. And they didn't know that. Messiah had told them in a parable that one, you know, of the temple, that one block wouldn't be standing upon another at the end. But I don't think that they understood that or that they believed it. So, you know, their understanding was, hey, we don't hold them to these necessary things, and they'll learn the law every Sabbath day. So let's get them in, get their salvation, and then teach them. What? The law. The law of Moses. Let's convert them, not overnight, but slowly but surely, into the culture of the Most High. So these verses leave room for an interpretation regarding how Gentiles should integrate these laws into their lives, leading to varied understandings and practices within the Messianic community. The bottom line is, the expectation was that they would stop worshiping other gods. They would stop you know, the practice of fornication, which is common among Gentiles. You know, it was practiced by their gods, you know, and their gods expected it, like with Baal, that they would do it as part of their worship, that they didn't eat anything strangled and they didn't consume blood. But the expectation was also that they would learn the laws of Moses, you know, over time, not with a shotgun blast, boom, in the face, here's a law, keep it. No, they had to be taught first, had to be able to understand it, and then, you know, put it into practice. So the scriptures are emphasizing a strict adherence to the commandments, interpreting the New Testament in a way that affirms the ongoing relevance of the Mosaic law, ethical, moral, and ceremonial aspects. Now, as part of that ceremonial aspect, something I didn't put in here, but I probably should have, and it just came to me, is that the ceremonial laws, everything but the sacrifice of animals, should still be being kept. You know, how most guys worship. Or, you know, it should just be in people's homes. Because there was, Israel only went to one temple, and that's where the Most High met them at. And we have sanctuaries and churches and synagogues and, you know, all kind of buildings where people go to meet the Most High every Sabbath and every first day of the week. But the Most High was saying all along he didn't want to meet in all those places. He only wanted to meet in one place where he put his name. Since the temple has been torn down, then I believe the Most High meets us where we're at, where we are at. We don't necessarily have to go to a building, even though that is good, too. I believe in corporate worship, where everybody is of the same mind and they're focused on, you know, the worship of the Most High. But, you know, it's clear that we should not be taking away from or adding to his statutes, his commandments, his laws, his feast days, his ceremonies, his ordinances. We should not be taking away from those or adding to them. Let's look at what we should be adding to. Let's go to 2 Peter. Chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And let's get verses 5 through 8. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. And the word of the Most High reads, "And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith." So you're supposed to add to your faith. Now, the definition of faith. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. So we're supposed to add to that, to our faith. Faith is something that you can't see, you can't feel, you can't touch it, but you believe that it is, or that it doesn't exist. But in this case, an example of our faith is that nobody has ever seen God, but we believe that he exists. So our belief is the substance that we hope that Elohim exists. We believe that, and it's evidence that he does. It's the evidence that we use, that he does exist. Okay? So it says we're to add to that, that we believe that he exists. So our faith, we believe that he's our Savior, our Redeemer, our King. We're to add to that. That's our faith. It's what we hope for. It's what we're believing. Let's continue in this. And he says, besides this, giving all diligence, and that word diligence is, I looked at this word earlier. What happened to my document? Interesting. Just a second here. Okay, I don't know what my document was that I was working on, but I'll do it this way. We are going to the Greek. Okay. And we're in verse 5. This word diligent means, it's the Greek word spoude, S-P-O-U-D-E, pronounced spoude. Speed, but all speed, eagerness, carefulness, forwardness, but all haste, doing it in a hurry. So when you're diligent about something, you are making sure that you're either getting it done quickly or carefully. You're paying attention to what it is that you're doing. So in this verse, he says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Now, this word virtue, and hold on a second. I hate when this happens to me. I have my notes someplace else, but I don't know where I put them. So let's look up this word virtue. Because this virtue is, it's kind of a way of being pure, being sanctified, being honest, being godlike. Okay. So let me, see where I, if I can find my notes real quick, because I wanted to use those. And where did you go? And I could have swore I put them in this document. Give me 1 second. I'll use the scripture definition and try to remember what else that I had written concerning this. Okay. My apologies. So, virtue. Virtue is the Greek arete. 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 From the same as G730. Properly, manliness, valor, excellence, intrinsic, attributed, praise, virtue. But it also meant so much more than that. Just a second. Alright, so virtue refers to your moral, to being morally excellent, to being righteous, according to the culture of God. It encompasses a range of qualities that are deemed to be morally good and thus inherently valuable. Traditionally, virtues are traits or characteristics that promote individual and collective well-being and are an integral part of ethical behavior. Virtues guide how individuals conduct their lives and interact with others, aiming to create a harmonious and flourishing society. in the Christian viewpoint or tradition, virtues are often seen as divine gifts and a means to live righteously in the sight of Elohim. Theologically, virtues which are derived from biblical scripture include faith, hope, charity, / love. These are complemented by the cardinal virtues borrowed from classical philosophy such as prudence, justice, temperance, and fortitude. In modern terms, virtue is often associated with general traits such as integrity, kindness, patience, humility, and diligence. Virtual ethics, a branch of moral philosophy, argues that developing good character traits is essential for leading a morally good life. This perspective focuses on being rather than merely doing. So being virtuous rather than doing virtuous things. And that we are character-wise influences what we do and why we do it. Overall, the concept of virtue plays a critical role in ethical discussions, shaping how individuals strive to live their lives in alignment with both personal and social ideals of goodness. We're more so concerned with how virtues play in the role, the biblical role, and how it helps us to align with the culture of Elohim, with his righteousness. That's what the Bible teaches, that we are to align with his righteousness and his values. What he says is honest. What he says is pure. What he says is holy. That culture. So we're supposed to add that. We add virtue to faith, our holiness, to our belief. To virtue, we add knowledge. Knowledge is knowing the word of the Most High. That's what it actually represents, knowing the word of the Most High, knowing the Holy Spirit, knowing what we're supposed to do, knowing what we're supposed to and who we're supposed to obey. Knowledge. Didn't necessarily have to do with scientific knowledge, even though, you could use it for that. It could be used as knowing other things, but in this regard, it's knowing the Most High. As he says, and you shall be my people, and you shall know me from the greatest to the least. So this is knowledge, knowing him. And then we're to add to that, knowing him, add to that temperance. Temperance is patience. Okay. And that word is self-control. Add to that, self-control. Okay. Inkretia. In the Greek, self-control, temperance. And to temperance, patience. Patience is being cheerfully or hopefully enduring. So when you're patient, you know that, you're expecting that something's going to end or it's going to come, but you're not fretting about it. You're waiting on it, in a cheerful or a hopeful way. And it helps you to endure whatever it is. So to the patience, we add patience, that's endurance. And to the patience, we add godliness. And this godliness used to be a piety or holiness. So we add holiness into our lives. So far we have faith. We add virtue to that, which is the culture of God in being honest, upright, and holy. To that we add the knowledge of God. to the knowledge of God, we add temperance, which is self-control. And to the self-control, we add patience, where we are patiently enduring. And then to the patience, we add godliness, which is holiness itself. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, where we have love for our brothers. Love your neighbor as yourself. So you have brotherly kindness. And with your brotherly kindness and love, you add charity, which is love and mercy. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Yeshua HaMashiach. Peter is urging believers to be diligent in adding to their faith various virtues, emphasizing the importance of active participation in spiritual growth. So we add to our faith different virtues, whether it's patience, whether it's kindness, whether it's knowledge, whether it's having self-control, those virtues, we add to it, to our faith. So while we are believing that Elohim exists and that he, you know, saved us, then we are to add these other attributes, virtues to it, okay? Talk about walking. No, let's go back up here. Let me go back to let's start looking at understanding the laws of Elohim. Understanding the law, the spiritual basis for understanding the law, Elohim's covenant with Israel. Let's go to Exodus chapter 19, because Christendom, again, teaches that they are not a fundamental law, and since the culture of mankind is supposed to be the culture of Elohim, then mankind should be following the laws of the Most High. And so understanding those laws and why Israel was given those laws. Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. The book of Exodus chapter 19. Verses 5 and 6. And the overall theme for this precept is, you know, adopting and conforming to the culture of Elohim. Verses 5 and 6. Now, we know they had just come to Mount Sinai. It is the third month after they have left Egypt. And they're coming to Mount Sinai. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And the Most High is selecting Israel at this point to give his culture to. Now, the world has come to call this culture today being Jewish, but it has nothing to do with being a Jew. It has all to do with obeying the Most High Elohim. The Most High Elohim gave this to Israel. Israel was supposed to give it to the world. Okay, Israel was supposed to be a light unto the Gentiles, meaning that they were supposed to shed the light of Torah, the Most High's culture, to the world. So they were given to Israel and set them apart, set Israel apart as being Elohim's holy, set apart, sanctified people. The universal moral principles of the law. The laws of God were given to Israel to give to mankind. These were supposed to be the universal laws for everybody. And man was not supposed to have his own. Go to Leviticus chapter 19 and look at verse 18. And the Most High told Israel, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am Yah. This commandment, though given to Israel, is echoed by Yeshua and the apostles as a universal principle. Go to Matthew chapter 22, verse 39. The book of Matthew chapter 22. So the Most High told Israel, Messiah and the apostles echo this same thing. Matthew chapter 22, and let's get verse 39. 22 and verse 39. The word of the Most High reads, and the second is like unto this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Messiah told, you know, but the Most High told Israel this when giving them the Torah. Messiah did not change. He repeated it and showed that this was still applicable for the new church, for Israel's repentance and for the new church age. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. The book of Galatians chapter 5. And let's get verse 14, Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. In the word of the Most High read, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So this is universal. All of the laws of the Most High are actually universal, though. It's just that mankind never adopted them. Just look at Messiah. And let's see what he says about the laws of the Most High. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 through 19. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 19. And this is Messiah himself saying it. But somehow, either Christians believe, Christendom believes that all has been done, is complete, is finished. But I think we don't see that until Revelation chapter 21, where he says, it is done. His work on the cross was done when he was on the cross, that aspect of it. But all will not be done until the end. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 19. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For spiritual heaven and earth pass. If heaven and earth are still here, it ain't done. One jot and one tittle shall no wise pass from the law, shall all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least of these commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. So, those that are teaching people to break the laws of the Most High, and who break the laws of the Most High, and even the smallest ones, He said they're going to be called least in the kingdom. Now, you can read that another way. The least of the laws, you know, if you read this way, the least of the laws will not get you a death sentence. If you break, you know, if you break a cleanliness law, it doesn't get you a death sentence. Okay? Because if you teach somebody to do that, or you do that, then you shall be called least in the kingdom. It's not going to keep you out of the kingdom. But whosoever teaches them and does them, he says, shall be called great in the kingdom. So as a minimum, those who are teaching to break the least of the law, they're going to make it into the kingdom, but they're going to be least in the kingdom. But if they're breaking major laws, they're not even going to make it into the kingdom. That's why it says the least of them. Because there are some laws that are not some laws that are not unto death, or some sins that are not unto death. Such as, you know, you are unclean. And then you're unclean for the evening. He didn't pronounce a death sentence with that. So if you break that, you're not going to be, you know, you're not going to be kept out of the kingdom. But if you break a major law, you can lose your salvation. And they don't want to believe that either. They want to believe once saved, always saved. Messiah affirms the lasting relevance of the law, indicating fulfillment in his ministry, but not its deletion. There's another word I'm thinking of, abolishment. He didn't abolish the law. He fulfilled it, but he didn't abolish it, and the church wants to teach that it's been abolished. Let's look and see what Paul says about this same thing. The book of Romans, chapter 3. The book of Romans, chapter 3, and let's get verse 31. Romans, chapter 3, and verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? Elohim forbid. Yea, we establish the law. When we have true faith, and this is how you really know who somebody who has true faith, they're going to come to the revelation that they have to obey. They have to obey the laws of the Most High. So they're going to understand that, wait a minute, my faith does not make the law void. My faith does not abolish the law. Elohim forbid. But my faith should establish the law, because I should start doing and keeping it, not to be saved, but because I am saved. I pray we can get that. We don't keep the law to be saved. We keep the law because we are saved. We believe and know that we are saved. He says, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. He says that we can know that we are saved. So if you know you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, then you can know that you're saved. And you can know that you still have to endure to the what? End? You can't just say, oh, I'm saved today. You know, tomorrow, don't matter because I'm going to always be saved. No. You do something you're supposed to do, you can lose your salvation. Get my glasses here. Let's go to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Get verse 12. The book of Romans chapter 7 and verse 12. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandments are holy, and just and good. The law is holy. The commandments are holy. And just and good. So, if they are holy, and they are just, and they are good, then they should be holy, just, and good for every nation. But people want to do what they want to do. They do not want to adopt the culture of Elohim. So Paul teaches that faith does not nullify the law, but rather upholds it and emphasizes the law's moral and ethical principles. So what about misunderstandings and excuses that people be making? Some may misinterpret the fulfillment of the law and Messiah as a reason to dismiss its relevance. He did it, I don't have to. Overlooking the distinction between the ceremonial fulfillment in Messiah and the enduring morals of the law. That's what a lot of people are doing. They're either misinterpreting the law, or they are intentionally disobeying it, okay, saying that they don't have to do it. Selective obedience. Using the argument that the laws are only for Israel as an excuse not to keep Elohim's commandments can lead to selective disobedience. Those laws are for Israel. They don't apply to us. Yes, they do. And when people don't believe that, then they will keep what they want to keep because they believe that it, you know, applies to them, and then they neglect the comprehensive call to holiness and righteousness, the comprehensive call. So they'll be righteous and holy in one aspect, because that's what they believe they should do, those things. But all other matters of the law, they will disobey, neglect. Same thing the Pharisees were doing when the Messiah said, you know, you tithe cumin and mint and niacin. You do that stuff, but you forget the weightier matters of the law. You know, justice and mercy, forgiveness, those types of things. You don't do them. And this is what Christianity is doing, keeping one aspect of the law and not the other things. They ought to do those things that they're doing, but they also do the rest of the law. And they don't. So a call to holiness, the universal call to holiness. So the 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. Because this is New Testament. And so people who say they're up under the New Covenant and they are under the New Testament, well, what does it say concerning this? 1 Peter chapter 1. I don't know how I got into chapter 5. Verses 15 and 16. But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Be like Elohim, because that's the way he is. And this is a call to Christendom or New Testament believers. That call is there. The teachings of Messiah concerning this. Go to Matthew chapter 22. The book of Matthew chapter 22. And let's get verses 37 through 40. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40. Yeshua said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord, or love Yah, thy Elohim, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second commandment, the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law of the prophet and the prophets. So if you were to summarize all the law in Torah and those given to the prophets, it would simply be saying this. Love Yah Elohim with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. But then those laws individually tell you how to do that. The people then want to take those two laws and then make up how to do it. Make up their own way to do it. And the Most High doesn't accept that, because all through his scriptures, he shows us that he's expecting us to only do things the way he said to do it, not to do it our own way. Don't do what's right in our own eyes. So Yeshua is summarizing the law in the principles of loving Elohim and loving others, which are applicable to all believers and really to all people everywhere. Now, we are going through this because today the world believes that the law was only given to Israel, the laws of the Most High. But they weren't. They were given to all mankind, and they were for all mankind. And so when, you know, people say the law of Israel or the law of the Jews or Jewish, being Jewish, the Most High gave the laws to Israel. Israel did not give the laws to the Most High. The ceremonies were given to Israel. Israel did not give the ceremonies and say, this is how we're going to worship you. The feast days were given to Israel by the Most High. Israel did not give the Most High and say, oh, we're going to celebrate feast days. So the view that Elohim's laws were only for Israel and thus not applicable to others overlooks the universal principles of Elohim's commandments and the call to holiness for all believers. While Messiah fulfilled the ceremonial aspects of the law, the moral and ethical teachings remain relevant. Believers are called to align their lives with Elohim's standards, reflecting his holiness and righteousness. So in summary of this, Elohim's covenant was to Israel, and the laws were given to Israel, set them apart as Elohim's holy people, but the moral principles extend to all believers. The New Testament continuity in this is that Yeshua and the apostles affirm the enduring relevance of Elohim's moral laws, his ceremonial laws, his feast days. The call to holiness. All believers are called to holiness and obedience, reflecting Elohim's nature and moral standards. And then misunderstanding. Misinterpreting the fulfillment of the law and Messiah as a reason to dismiss its relevance leads to selective obedience and neglects the comprehensive call to holiness. So we have to know that if we talk to people of other understanding who believe that they do not have to keep the laws of the Most High, who, you know, don't believe that they're under such things, that they're, you know, they don't have to keep his culture, they can maintain their own culture and still worship him, then you need to emphasize the importance of upholding Elohim's commandments, including ceremonial laws. Except those that are related to animal sacrifice. Let's go to the book of James. Now, this is what we got to understand for we ourselves, because a lot of people don't want to keep it for this reason right here. James chapter 2, verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. But this emphasizes the importance of observing all aspects of the law. So you don't just say, well, I'm going to do this, and I'm not going to do this. Only where the Most High permits or nullifies. So the Most High nullified the animal sacrifices, because we're not going to do those anymore. not for this time period, then we have to understand that we can't do animal sacrifice. But we can't go around and, you know, keep some laws and say we are law keepers and don't keep others. Then we would fall guilty to James chapter 2 and verse 10. Because we are required to keep the whole law. Now, what time is that? 6:17. Why does it feel like I've been teaching this forever this evening? Hold on a second. Let's look at Elohim's instruction for worship and obedience. What does he say about worship and obedience? Go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. Hear, O Israel, Yah, our Elohim, is one Yah. And thou shalt love Yah, thy Elohim, with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Elohim commands wholehearted obedience and love, indicating that his instructions are not optional. So people don't want to keep those instructions. So Elohim, let's see if he says to be, we must have strict adherence, obedience to his commandments. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12, let's hit verse 32. What thing soever I command you, observe to do it, if thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. So whatsoever thing, what thing soever I command you, observe to do it, thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish or take from it. These verses, or this verse, emphasizes Elohim's commandments must be followed precisely as given, without alteration. So we don't have the option of, well, you know, yeah, I will worship you this way, when he has said how to worship him. Well, you know, we don't really do that. This is the way we're used to worshiping, so can we please do that? No. If you're going to worship him, worship him exactly how he says to worship him. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Let's look at some examples of required worship. So Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. And we're going to get verses 10. I mean, Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. In the word of the Most High reads. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before Yah, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from Yah, and devoured them, burned them up, and they died before Yah. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that Yah spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come near to me. The closer you get to Yah, the less tolerant he is of our foolishness. It ain't the closer you get, the more lenient he becomes. The closer you become, the less tolerant he is. And before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. And when we go back and look at Nadab and Abihu, Nadab in Hebrew means liberal. And Abihu in Hebrew means worshiper or worshiper of the Father. And liberal worshipers, the son of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before Yah, which he commanded them not. They took it upon themselves to offer incense when Yah, at a time that Yah had said, he didn't say to do it. It's just that simple. They didn't have some type of, you know, new fire. They didn't use coal instead of wood. It wasn't about that. It was the fact that they burnt incense at the wrong time. And Yah said, that's strange to me. That's out of order. Incense should not be being burnt right now. And by his nature, fire came out of him that was going toward the altar and burnt up Nadab and Abihu for liberally worshiping him, doing what's right in their own eyes. And people have just made up today how they want to worship the Most High. Made it up and say that it's acceptable to him. But it has never been acceptable because he knows specifically how he wants to be worshipped. And he expects everyone who worships him to worship him the way that he says. Go to John chapter 4 and look at verse 24. John chapter 4 and verse 24. Elohim is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. And in truth, he said, don't add to or take away from anything that I tell you. Do only what I tell you to do. And don't worship me liberally, like you want to worship me. Only worship me the way that I said to worship me. Don't add to it or take away from it. Let's stop here for this evening. And we'll pick it up in the morning. Know that the culture of Elohim is for mankind. And he wants all mankind to worship him the same way. Not adding to or taking away from his word, his commandment, his worship, but only do things the way that he says to do it. This is for all mankind. This is not, it really has nothing to do with Israel, except for Israel was supposed to take this knowledge, this gnosis, to the world. Introduce the world to the Most High Elohim. And his statutes, his laws, his commandments, he says, these are your wisdom in the front of the nation. That you have my statutes, my laws, and my commandments, and my ordinances. And if you do them, the nations are going to see, are going to say, what great nation is this? Who are so close to Elohim? But it had the opposite effect because Israel didn't keep it. So now most people are thinking that Elohim is weak. That he's, you know, he can't control his own creation. He can't, he's not in charge of those who follow him. And they can just do whatever they want to do. And they are in for a rude awakening. And so we can see how in Revelation chapter 21, or actually chapter 20, how after being under Messiah's rule of iron, making the nation obey the statutes, laws, and commandments of the Most High, that after Satan is loosed, after one day, 1,000 years, Satan is let loose, and how so many, a number that can't be numbered, rebel against Messiah because this was never in their heart to keep his culture. It was never in their heart to do what he says to do. They were faking the funk. And when everything was all said and done, whenever they were put up under the fire, what was in them showed up. We don't want to do that. We want our freedom. We want to be able to worship the Most High however we want to worship him. And we don't have to keep his laws. And we're still good people. And fire comes down out of heaven and annihilates them all. Burns them up. Enough is enough. And that's what the Most High said. Enough is enough. I've been more than generous. All those who didn't believe me from the beginning, and I brought all the plague and all the pestilence and death on the earth just to get them to repent, and they wouldn't repent. I was just and righteous when I killed them because I gave them a chance to repent. And they would not. And then for those saints who said they believe, but they really don't, I gave you peace for a day, for 1,000 years. And then when I let the tempter back out, the tempter showed what was in your heart. You didn't really want to obey me. You were doing it so that you could live in paradise. But you didn't really want to obey me, and here the tempter has tempted you into a lie, that you can overcome me, that you can defeat me, that you just all gather together and fight as one. You can defeat me. So take this. Burn some up. In no time. So we'll continue in this walk. Probably one of the most important messages I think that Yah has ever given me. That this culture is for the world. It has nothing to do with Israel. He gave it to Israel to give to mankind, and Israel failed in that endeavor. Nevertheless, it's not the laws, statutes, and commandments of Israel, or the feast days of Israel, or the ceremonies of Israel, or the dietary laws of Israel. All of these things came from Elohim. And he did not give them to Israel because they were bad. And he's not going to change it because Israel not couldn't keep it, wouldn't keep it. See, everybody want to say that Israel couldn't keep it. That means that it was impossible. God gave them something that was impossible for them to do. So they were set up to fail because they couldn't do it. That's a lie. They wouldn't do it. Because this takes your whole commitment. So it shows that Israel was not committed. They chose to go against the Most High. With that being said, may the Most High bless you. May he keep you safe from all hurt and harm, seen and unseen. And until we meet again, remember I love you. I really do. I cannot love you like the Most High loves you. Hear Elohim and keep his commandments, saints, for this is our whole duty. Shalom and enjoy the rest of your evening. And let me see if I can get back to you. Okay, here I am. Yah bless.
who I live forever. Sing his praise which dwelleth in Zion. Our Elohim is worth a perfect, and his kingdom will reign forever. You created the world and the universe, and everything that lives and breathes, you made it happen with just words. You have no beginning and you have no ending. I think it's amazing, it's beyond my understanding. So what can I do if I don't have you? It's all about you, 'cause without you there's no me. I need a hand, 'cause I'm just a man. You always said, teach me the way, pray that I never fall away. Yahuwah, he lives forever. Sing his praise which dwelleth in Zion. Our Elohim is worth a perfect, and his kingdom will reign forever. Sometimes all I wanna do is jump, lift my hand up high and stomp. Clean me with the water, baptized, get dumped. I'm filled with the rock and now I'm drunk. Oh, one time for Shabbat. I'm working every day, can't wait for my rest. Holy days coming and I'm impatient. Hanging with the Mishpacha, good vibration. So what can I do if I don't have you? It's all about you, 'cause without you there's no me. I need a hand, 'cause I'm just a man. Always said, teach me the way, I pray that I never fall away. Yahuwah, he lives forever. Sing his praise which dwelleth in Zion. Our Elohim is worth a perfect, and his kingdom will reign forever. So what can I do if I don't? Without you, there's no me. I need a hand, 'cause I'm just a man. You always said, teach me the way, pray that I never fall away. Yahuwah, he lives forever. Sing his praise which dwelleth in Zion. Our Elohim is worth a perfect, and his kingdom will reign.
Happy Sabbath, family. Peace and blessings to you all. See you guys tomorrow morning. Y'all bless.